In this final chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have noticed exhortations. Chapter 13, verse 1, to let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, to show love toward strangers. Verse 3, to remember those in prison and others who have been mistreated. And we noticed last week, verse 4, to hold marriage in honor, abstaining or staying away from fornication and adultery. Now we find a warning against covetousness in the first part of verse 5. The previous verse was a warning against the lust of the flesh or immorality. Here we have a warning against the lust of the eyes, the materialism of the wanting of things that may be outside of our reach, and both of which are contrary to the love of the Father. John would write about this in 1 John 2:15 through 17, about the avenues of temptation. Covetousness is a strong desire for material things, and it is strongly condemned in the Bible. Jesus said it defiles a man and that we should be aware of it in Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, and again in Luke 12 and verse 15. Paul teaches that covetousness will keep us out of the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and just like fornication, should not even be named among us, Ephesians 5 and verse 3. And it's nothing less than idolatry. It's a desire for something that is worldly, it's materialistic, and it doesn't lead to salvation. And Paul speaks to this in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, Colossians 3 and verse 5 as well. But the antidote to covetousness is contentment. Learning to be content, to be satisfied with what you have. And we see that antidote in our text here in verses 5 through 6 of Hebrews 13. If we are content, then we won't be covetous. Contentment is therefore an important virtue for Christians to develop. But then again, what is this contentment? And what is the key to being content? Excuse me. So in this lesson, we're going to title it A Call to Be Content. And we're going to look to find the answer to these questions using the text of our lesson in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, and other scriptures that deal with the subject of contentment. There is the virtue of contentment. And when we talk about the definition here, the English word content means desiring no more than what one has. The Greek word is archaeo, which means to be satisfied. So when one is content, they're satisfied with what they have, and they have no desire for more. Covetousness it no longer becomes a problem then. So there's value in contentment. From the pen or the writing of uninspired men, we read, like Socrates, he said, he is richest who is content with the least. William Shakespeare said, he is well paid that is well satisfied. And there's a Chinese proverb that says, he who is content can never be ruined. And then there's another saying, he who wants little always have enough. Johann George Zimmerman. And then there's a quote from an unknown source that says, if you are not satisfied with a little, you will not be satisfied with much. The contented man is never poor. The discontented is never rich, according to George Eliot. The Apostle Paul wrote that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what he told the young preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. And we see that godliness, which is godly living expressed in devotion to God, is of great value, but it's only when it's accompanied with contentment. Because as we've seen, covetousness, which is a lack of contentment, would render any service to God of no value. But contentment needs to be exemplified. Fanny Crosby, a blind song writer who wrote many of our hymns and our song books, lived from 1820 to 1925. One song that she wrote says, "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot, I won't." And Helen Keller, who many of you may know or remember from 1880 to 1968, was blind, deaf, and mute. And yet she wrote this saying, "They took away what should have been my eyes, but I remembered Milton's paradise. They took away what should have been my ears. Beethoven came and wiped away my tears. They took away what should have been my tongue, but I talked with God when I was young. He would not let them take away my soul. Possessing that, I still possess the whole." When Paul, as an apostle, was an aged prisoner, he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, who saw how his imprisonment had accomplished much. And he had learned contentment, he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 10 through 12. The virtue of contentment, being satisfied, richly blessed the lives of these and other people. But as the Apostle Paul indicated, contentment is something that we have to learn. So then how do we develop contentment? The key, I believe, is to trust in God's providential care. This is the reason given in our text for us to be content in verses 5 and 6. Here the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And with the Lord as our helper, what can man do to us? 1 John 4 and verse 4. And this is the reason that Jesus gave us for not worrying in his Sermon on the Mount in the context of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32, talking about having anxiety and worrying about stuff. We are of greater value to God than the birds of the air, and he providentially cares for them. And if he'll care for them, won't he do the same for us? The key to receiving this care, though, is to put God's will first in our lives. Jesus concludes that section talking about anxiety in Matthew 6 by saying in verse 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So contentment comes then when we trust God that he will provide what we need. But it also comes by knowing that you can't take it with you when you leave this world. Paul discussed contentment, and he pointed out certain truths. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, he told Timothy, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You know, it's certain that when we leave this world, everything will be left behind us. I've never seen yet a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer to the cemetery so that that person can take everything with them. So if that's the case, why then do we become anxious or worked up over things that at best are only temporary? I mean, they either wear out, they're going to be stolen, or we will leave them behind. And think about this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, when the Lord comes back, everything's going to be burned up that's left behind. So contentment then comes from knowing that material things are only temporary and realizing what is truly essential for life is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's the only true essentials that we need to sustain life. It's food and clothing. Anything beyond that is really a luxury for which we ought to be thankful. And that includes our shelter, our homes, which many believe is a necessity. But millions live throughout the world without any shelter at all. And such is possible with the proper clothing. Now, since God has promised to provide both food and clothing, Matthew 6, we can rest assured knowing that our essentials will be provided. Contentment then comes by realizing what is truly essential for life, because then we will realize how richly blessed we really are. And also understanding that material things, they don't satisfy. The great preacher Solomon observed this inadequacy about material things in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He pointed out that those who love silver or money will never be satisfied, and the same is true with those who love to have an abundance of the things that money can buy. Material things don't meet the needs of the soul. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3. C.S. Lewis suggested that God placed a longing in man that man might seek God, Acts 17. But sadly, many people try to fulfill that longing with material things, and they never succeed. For only one thing can fulfill it, and that's God. So contentment comes then from understanding that material things will never provide a lasting satisfaction. And finally, true contentment is a gift from God. Here's another reason, another observation that Solomon made in his search for life's meaning. In Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5, he pointed out the ability to enjoy the fruits of one's labor is a gift from God. On the other hand, many are allowed to gather and collect, but will not enjoy the fruits of their labors. Ecclesiastes 2, in verse 26 and chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But God has the ability to provide lasting satisfaction. Psalm 107. And he promises to give that which truly satisfies or makes one content. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 3. And in Christ, he enables us to be content. Philippians 4. So contentment comes then when God sees fit to bless us with what truly satisfies. The sure mercies of David. In other words, the blessings promised through the coming Messiah. The virtue of contentment is a wonderful blessing. It's one that comes from God Himself, whose word reveals to us the temporary nature of material things, our inadequacy of the material things that satisfy man, and the things that truly are essential in this life. And He has promised to us to never leave us nor forsake us, to provide the true essentials in life, to fill our soul with what really and truly satisfies us, and to enable us to enjoy the material blessings that we do acquire in this life. But God has promised with a contingent upon what Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," Matthew 6 and verse 33. If you really, really want to be content, then you have to set your priority as the will of God. Now here's the ultimate question. Have you made God's will the primary focus in your life? You won't be truly happy until you've done that. It doesn't matter how much you gain in this world, how much you earn in this life. If God's will is not the primary focus, if it's not the top of the list of your priorities, nothing else really matters. I want to thank you for joining me this morning. If you'd like to discuss with me later or further about what we've discussed here or any other lesson, you can do so by emailing me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go to the church's website, church@eastside.com, and listen to this lesson again. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again this evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship. I want to thank you for being with me again.